This is the last week for you to turn in a submission for This Is My Story. What this is, if you're not familiar with this yet, is your way to share with the congregation how God has been working in your life this last year. We are using a verse from Exodus 33 for our prayer of the year, asking God to please show us his glory. So as you're praying that, the question really is, how is God answering it? Like, what is he showing you? Like, maybe something from his word, maybe an answer to a prayer, maybe a person came into your life in some way this last year that was unexpected, and you feel really blessed by that. That's an example of his glory, right? Like, he's showing his glory all the time. So later in August, we're going to do this, but we're having a deadline this about one week from now anyway. So you can go to our website, click on it, type in a short version of your story. I've heard from many people, I don't know if my story's all that good. Come on. Get up here. It'll be all right. We'll coach you. If you want to bring your spouse with you, you can. If you want to bring a friend with you, you can. Make it a little easier. What we want to do is just kind of fill this room with lots of stories. So please be praying about that. You have 1 week. This is your last week. I know that typically we're procrastinators. We have some early submissions, so we're fine on numbers. That's really not the point here. The point is you have more stories to tell, and I don't want you left out. Okay? So this week, you got 1 week. Now listen, so this last week we've had a lot of things in the news. Did you hear about Dr. Richard Harry Harris this week? Here's a picture of him. He was the doctor who played a key role in rescuing the 12 soccer players in the Thailand cave system. The Thai mission commander was really grateful for Dr. Harris. He actually said about him, without him in this operation, I don't think we could have succeeded. That's how crucial he was. So he made the 2.5-mile journey into the cave system every day to check on the health of all the boys and the coach. He determined the order that the boys would be rescued, and then he was the last man out on the last day. And tragically, when he emerged from the darkness, he learned that his own father had just passed away. Dr. Harris is what we call a hero, right? He selflessly risked his own life to save others. He prioritized the life of these 12 boys above even his own personal desires to be with family. And his service cost him something. I couldn't help but compare and contrast Dr. Harris with Samson. Right? We're in Judges 16 today. We're looking at Samson part 3. And Samson is God's appointed hero. You could call him God's appointed rescuer. That's what we're looking, that's the term we've used throughout this series. But he's disappointing and confusing. Like, how do we make sense of that? That's really one of the questions we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. Let me recap. In part one, Samson part one, we saw that God was setting Samson up to be this ultimate rescuer. He was chosen before he was born. He was given supernatural strength. And we ended that first part with great hope. Here comes the rescue. And then Samson part two, we learned that Samson did not live up to his designed intent. He was very disappointing. He was a womanizer, impulsive, violent, and selfish, vindictive. Not much of a hero, really, when we compare him to what we look at today as a hero. But the big idea that we saw last week, and this continues on today, which so is why I'm repeating it, is that it's not meant to be that Samson is the hero. It's meant to point us to God is the rescuer and the hero, regardless of how uncooperative Samson might be in the whole scenario. So today we're in part 3, and we're going to see that God gets the victory in the end. That's where this whole thing goes, and that's how the story is evolving. So for the structure of today's sermon, just so you kind of have an idea of what's going to happen, I'm going to read through and tell the entire story in chapter 16 of Judges. Then I'm going to give some summarizing applications and try to make some sense of all the things that we've read. There's some very, very confusing things in chapter 16, and we'll resolve some of it, but not all of it. There's some mystery here, and that's okay. The Lord's going to still show us plenty of application for our life. So let's pray, prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord, and then we'll jump in. So Lord, here we are, not by accident, but by your sovereign plan today, and we ask that you teach us, and guide us and direct us. Open your word to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have a Bible with you, paper Bible, open it. I'm going to point out a bunch of various things this morning. You can use our Bible app as well on YouVersion. You can look under events, find Foothills Bible Church. It'll show you all the scriptures and even like puts in the note structures as well. And so we invite you to follow along. Chapter 16, let's start with verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. So Samson's appetite for sin and danger are growing. He's in the capital of Philistia, which is Gaza, and he's having sex with a prostitute. New levels of rebellion here. Chapter 2, verse 2. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. So this is their opportunity. Samson, he's been eluding them, living freely for 20 years. The very end of verse 15, or chapter 15, tells us that he judged Israel in the day of the Philistines for 20 years. So he's been freely roaming and living for 20 years. The Philistines can't catch him, but now they think this is their chance. Soldiers surround him. He's inside of a walled city, and they're ready. They're in their spot. Verse 3, but Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. This is amazing. Right? This is actually his greatest strength feat of all. The walls that surrounded Gaza were wide enough for an iron chariot to drive on top of the walls. These are big walls. The gates were made of solid hardwood, 6 feet wide, mounted on posts that were buried 15 feet into the ground for support, and the posts were holding the wooden gates up with bronze hinges, and then they had these bronze bars that also ran across it for support and then to lock it. They thought the gates were impenetrable. They thought the gates, you know, would last forever. The gates were often thought of as the pride of a city. Samson walks right up to them, pulls them out of the ground, and then puts him on his shoulders like an ant carrying a potato chip. And he carried them 40 miles and laid them on the hill in front of Hebron. It leaves that little detail out in verse 3. It doesn't say anything about the distance, but we know, based upon where Hebron was and where Gaza was, it's 40 miles. I mean, this feat reveals two things, one about God and one about Samson. So what does it reveal about God? It reveals that God was making the point that he is stronger than the Philistines' greatest symbol of strength. What does it reveal about Samson? It reveals that Samson's confidence has grown so much that now he's acting recklessly. He appears to believe he's undefeatable. You know, there's a powerful lesson here about self-sufficiency and success. It's dangerous to start believing your own success or your own praise or to start thinking, oh, I've really got it together now. And Samson is showing that he is forgetting that the power that he possesses is not from himself, but it's the presence of the Lord with him. Now, the Philistines, they're not happy that they're not happy about anything that Samson has done in the past, but they're certainly not happy that he just destroyed their gates and their wall. So they're seeking a way now to repay Samson for this. And Samson, he's going to walk right into the arms of a trap. Verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. If you have a paper Bible or if you have some way to indicate or mark that, I would underline the word loved. It's an important theme and indicator that will play itself out through the rest of this chapter. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines. You could also mark lords of the Philistines. That phrase, lords of the Philistines or lords, is mentioned 7 times from here to the end of chapter 16. That's not an accident. That's very significant. There's a lesson in it I'll point out in the applications. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, Delilah, and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. Now history tells us there are 5 Philistine lords. They were the rulers, and they've each now agreed to pay 1,100 pieces of silver. So you multiply that out by 5, and that becomes a lot of silver. They would have weighed 139.4 pounds. We don't measure things in pounds, so it would also have been worth 550 years of wages. Delilah was being offered the opportunity to hit the Forbes top richest women in the world list. This was an amazing offer she's being offered here, and she is glad to take it. Verse 7, Samson gives his first answer to her request. Samson told her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the Philistine lords, they brought Delilah the bowstrings. They tied him up, or she tied him up. Philistines were waiting in ambush. She yelled out, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson easily broke the bowstrings. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. Samson gives his second answer. The second answer he says is, well, if you tie me up with new rope. Well, then, so she does. She ties him up with new rope. The Philistines are waiting in ambush. She yells out, the Philistines are upon you. Then Samson broke the new ropes. Verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And then Samson gives his third answer. Samson told her, if you would weave the 7 locks of his hair up tight and then fasten it with a pin, that would do it. So Delilah did that while Samson was asleep. And then she woke him up saying, hey, the Philistines are upon you. Samson woke up, pulled out the pin, and he's still supernaturally strong. Nothing happens, right? Verse 15. And she said to him, this is where the whole story is going to turn right here. She said to him, how can you say, I love you? So that's the reference back to verse 4 where he said, it says about him that he did love her. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, so this is going on multiple days now, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. The NIV just says he was sick to death of it. He is fed up with her pestering and pushing, and like it's like one of those conversations that never ends, day after day after day after day, and finally you just, enough, I just give in. And verse 17, and he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazirite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, this is the moment, if you can suspend understanding of what's going to happen next. This is the moment where the reader, the very first time reading this, would have thought, uh-oh, this one might actually work. Because this was one of the parts of the Nazirite vow that he's been taking now. Samson might actually get himself in trouble here. Verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he's told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his spirit left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." That's a key phrase in this story. We'll refer back to that here in a few moments. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Now, I'm going to explain some of the nuances that are in this section here in a second about the Spirit of the Lord leaving him. But the point is here that the Spirit of the Lord left him, and now Samson is no stronger than any other man. He was easily captured, mutilated, and put to work in their prison. He's grinding grain. This was a calculated humiliation. The hero of Israel is doing the work of a slave in the city that he had just humiliated by stealing their gates. Interestingly, in verse 22, it says, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him being Samson, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand. The ravager of our country," remember he set fire to all of their wheat with the foxes, "and who has killed many of us." Remember, we know he's killed 1,030 of them from the earlier chapters. Man, they are praising their God because they have now captured this man who has tormented them. So what happens next is that these 5 Philistine lords, they bring Samson from the prison out to the celebration party to mock him and to celebrate over him. Clearly, since they were able to overcome Samson, Dagon must be more powerful than his God, Yahweh. That's the way their thinking worked in the ancient Near East. If a person could defeat another person, it was thought that the victor had a more powerful God. That's often why Yahweh empowered his people with supernatural strength and miraculous actions so that God would bring validation to his reality and his preeminence over any other supposed deity or lord that was around and being worshipped in other cultures. So Samson now, he's been brought out, they're mocking him, and Samson is standing between 2 large pillars. He's hearing their jeers but not seeing them, and he's pretending to be resting upon a pillar. He asked to lean against and rest upon a pillar. He's not really tired. He has a plan. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. So there's the whole story of Samson. That's the end of it. Now what I want to give you are some applications that flow from this story. The main question people have about Samson and his story is the cutting of his hair and the loss of his strength. Did the cutting of his hair cause the Spirit of the Lord to leave him as if his hair is somehow magical? That's the question everybody wants to know. Because, and it's an obvious question, and interestingly, one of the indicators about that would cause a person to ask this is in verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved because he'd been in prison for so long. I do not think that the hair was magical. So if you're wondering, did the cutting of his hair cause him to lose the Spirit of the Lord? I don't think so. Let me explain. And the best way to understand it is, let me just unpack a phrase here, that God's strength is a gift of grace, not a right. So Samson had an amazing gift of grace, but it wasn't a right, and he treated it that way. Let me explain a little bit. See, Samson did nothing to be chosen to be the rescuer of Israel. He was chosen before he was even conceived. That's a gift of grace. And Samson actually did nothing by his behavior to earn this gift through his life either, right? It was just given to him unconditionally by God. Like, everything in Samson's life was initiated by God and empowered by God throughout the whole thing. So if God's supernatural strength and presence was conditional on any of Samson's behavior, God would have left him earlier in his life. Samson has touched a dead animal. That was a violation of his Nazirite vow. He threw a keg party. That's actually the literal transliteration into modern day English of what 14:10 says when it says he threw a feast. That actually means he threw a big liquor party is what it means. That was a violation of his Nazirite vow. He's killed people. And he's had sex outside of marriage, right? Samson has been breaking his Nazirite vows and sinning his entire adult life. So why now? Was there anything specific about the cutting of the hair that might have contributed to or triggered the departure of the Spirit of the Lord? Perhaps. I mean, perhaps Samson crossed the line here in loving Delilah too much. Perhaps God decided, enough is enough, Samson. You know, I'm going to give you a gift. It's the gift that nobody wants. I'm going to give you the gift of pain, Samson, so that that will draw you back to me. Perhaps this was the accumulation of too many decisions on Samson's part, displaying his own self-sufficiency and treating the gift that God had given him as his right, and he could do whatever he wanted in his life, and the gift would still be there with him. Since we're not clearly told in the story, here or anywhere else in the scripture, I hesitate to state a very specific answer to it. There's some mystery involved in this. What's clear is the idea that Samson was treating God's gift as his own right, and he could do whatever he wanted, and it would still be there. We know that Samson didn't actually think his hair was in any way magical, because when he woke up, it even says, I'm just going to go out like I've gone out before, and everything's going to be fine. And it wasn't until he tried to do something powerful that he realized, uh-oh, something has changed now. If you look at 16:20, that's the phrase where it says, I'll go out as before. See, we shouldn't treat the gifts that God gives us as ours. He gives us amazing gifts of grace, but we never deserve them. We're meant to use them as wise stewards to serve other people and to give him glory. It's a gift of grace. We should try to fully leverage and use whatever gift God has given us with humble hearts and not treat it with disrespect or to treat it flippantly. That's the first observation. And hopefully a partial answer to the question that everybody wants to know about his hair. Here's the second thing, an observation application I want to make here. We need to get to the heart of the matter. This relates to what I mentioned and wanted you to underline in chapter 16, verse 4, where it says that Samson loved Delilah. There's a theme here that I want to point out. And then in verse 15, Delilah used Samson's love for her as leverage against him. Also in verse 15, Delilah points out the problem of Samson's pledge to love her when he was holding back his whole heart from her. In verse 17, Samson told her all of his heart. And then in verse 18, Delilah tells the five Philistine lords, Samson just told me all that was in his heart. That's not a coincidence that that's repeated and kind of overlaid so many different times in this one little section. I think God's giving a profound lesson here, portrayed in the negative. Be cautious who or what you give your heart to. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. King David was known as a man after God's own heart. Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all our what? All of our heart, right? So it's not coincidental that these repeats are all through this story in chapter 16 about how Samson is foolishly giving his heart to someone who's untrustworthy, and then what the scriptures tell us to do with our own hearts. Now, it's insightful to think about. Let me give you a new paradigm to think about the book of Judges. The book of Judges was written initially to Israelites many, many years after the events of Samson's life took place. Right? You understand that? At the time they received the book of Judges, they had a king. Most likely they had a King David. See, and at that time, they were still struggling with the lure of false gods, worship of false gods, and who would they give or what would they give their heart to? And they had in their timeline, they had a king who did love the Lord with all of his heart, contrasted with a judge from the past who did not. And see, through the life of Samson, God was telling them, and he's telling us the same thing, get to the heart of the matter and be cautious with your heart. Here's the third application I want to give you here. No one ever goes too far away to become a person of faith. Nobody ever goes too far away to become a person of faith. It's surprising to find Samson listed as a man of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32. So if you go to Hebrews 11, it's got an amazing section there describing men and women of amazing, inspirational faith. Samson is listed in this section of Scripture. It says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson," and then it keeps going. I mean, I think you got to wonder, like, how did Samson get on that list? When you read his story, it's a bit of a head scratcher, honestly. The only explanation would be his prayer in verse 28. Let's look at that. It says in the prayer, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, that's not a perfect prayer, because you can still see some motivation of revenge in there. But Samson is revealing now, he's a very different man now than he has been through his whole life. This is actually a prayer of humility. He asks for the Lord to remember him. And he's treating now his gift that he had been given as something that he didn't really deserve, and he's just asking to be strengthened one more time. He's admitting that he's dependent on God. This is Samson's prayer of faith. He addresses God as, it says at the beginning, O Lord God. So that word Lord is Adonai. It means sovereign. And what Samson was saying there is, you are the sovereign ruler, but you're also not just the sovereign ruler, you're my sovereign ruler, my master. He has the word God to, O Lord God. That was the word Yahweh. Yahweh was God's covenant name that emphasized God's relationship with his people. And then in the next line, it uses the word God, but it's actually not the same Hebrew word for God. It's the word for Elohim, which meant God's mighty power, his justice. The same word that was used in Genesis 1:1 to describe God's power. So in essence, here's a loose translation of what I would piece together of a bit of the grammar and a bit of the heart of what it seems to be that Samson is praying here. And as I read it, you're going to be thinking, okay, yeah, I see how that's a prayer of faith. He says, God, you're my master. Would you please remember me with favor and grace just this once? O mighty, all-powerful God of the universe, would you grant me your strength just once more so that I can repay these wicked Philistines? Let me teach them a lesson for gouging out my eyes. And God answered that prayer of faith with a yes. See, we might conclude, Samson, you have gone too far to be used by God. But God's response reveals the shocking breadth of his grace. No one ever goes too far away to become a person of faith. And certainly that's good news for us, isn't it? That's the third application. Here's one more in the fourth. Everyone has a choice. Little Lord or big Lord. And when I say everyone, what I'm really talking about is us. This really gets to the, I think, the point of this entire saga with Samson. You know, by the end of it, when Samson killed the 3,000 Philistines, that included the five Philistine lords. God's being very clear here. I get the victory in the end. See, remember last week, the God's goal in using Samson was to use Samson and his strength to divide the Israelites from the Philistines. They were too interwoven in relationships, in economy, in religious practices, in all of the social norms. They're totally integrated, and God was going to use Samson, his irrationality, his violence, his impulsiveness, like a wedge to separate his people from the Philistines. That's what he's doing through this whole story. Now, it's not a coincidence that that phrase, Lord of the Philistines, is mentioned seven times in this chapter. They are the little lords. They represent the people of Philistia. They set themselves up to be great, and they set themselves up in opposition to God. In verses 23 and 24, these five lords are leading this big celebration party of 3,000, making great sacrifices to Dagon, rejoicing in Dagon for rescuing them from Samson and Samson's God. These little lords were leading the entire nation, misleading God's people, claiming the right to the promised land that God had given his people. And these little lords were boasting that their God, Dagon, was stronger and better than Samson's God. And God said, "No, you don't." That's not the way this story is going to end. Nobody steals my glory and my fame. God was looking down saying, "You think you have the victory? Just wait and see the end of the story. Wait and see how my grace will extend to a person you don't think would ever get grace, Samson, and I'm going to give him one more chance to serve me, and I will get victory here." It reminds me of the idea that's in the scriptures about how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God says, in the end, I will get the victory. See, the inadequacy of Simon or Samson's life here, it points to someone better. We've mentioned this throughout the book of Judges. See, the cycle of these failed judges, it needs to stop. I mean, God must have a better plan than this, right? Well, the good news was, yes, he did. He had a better plan. He appointed kings. That's what's coming next. Kings are now going to lead his people. That was better for a while. And as it starts to fail, you think, God must have a better plan than this. Yes, he did. Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus was and is the perfect rescuer. Jesus definitively showed that God is the big Lord over all things. Jesus showed the scandalous breadth of the grace that God would show to people. He told us how to forgive people without limitation because that's the way he forgives us. Jesus taught us that abundant, full life that everyone longs for is experienced by knowing him and loving him. See, Samson is he's a shifting, shadowy image of a rescuer. He's more shadowy than anything else, to be honest. But see, the story was never about him. The story is all about Jesus, the perfect rescuer that they longed for at this time, but we can know about him as we look back in history. Do you know him? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your leader, to be your big Lord, to take away the penalty of your sin? If you have, then the story of Samson should cause us to praise Jesus with freshness and a warm, full heart. If you haven't yet met Jesus personally, let the story of Samson inspire you to turn away from all of the foolishness and the cycles of downwardness that your life goes into and turn to Jesus instead. See, Jesus is calling you to acknowledge that he is the big Lord. Jesus will gift you to do amazing things to bless other people's lives. Jesus will fill your heart with deep contentment and joy and peace and purpose. And Jesus will get the victory in the end by defeating the death of your soul and ushering you into eternal life with him. Because that's what he does. He gets the victory in the end. And that's what we celebrate in Jesus Christ. And that's what part 3 of Samson teaches us. What a mystery and what a road Samson 1, 2, and 3 are. But what an amazing thing that God shows us his grace and his goodness so long ago. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Jesus, we marvel. Honestly, we just marvel that you use people like Samson because it shows us that you will use people like us also. We don't take that for granted. We don't treat it lightly. Like, that's a big deal, Lord. And we never want to grow to a point where we treat the gifts you've given us and even the salvation you've given us. We don't want to treat it lightly. We don't want to take any of that for granted. We want to be people with humble hearts who are regularly reminded of our sinfulness and our rebellion so that we can come back to you in repentance, experience your grace and your favor in fresh, powerful, and deep new ways, so that the result of our life is to give you praise, to give you glory, and to reflect back everything about you, because it's all about you, it's not about us. Would you transform us today, Lord? Move us to places where we are surrendering ourselves to you in every area of our lives. And Lord, I just want to pray now for a person here who might not yet know you. Lord, would you show them through this story the power and the redemption and the grace that is offered through Jesus Christ so that they can know you as well. We love you, Jesus. We want to love you with all of our hearts and hold nothing back. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen.